Jesus. And that's something we can all be in for. Anticipation of any coming baby is exciting. Welcoming children is a sign of the hope of the world. And the coming of Jesus was surrounded with so much mystery and drama, too. It just heightens the anticipation. And then, of course, it's the coming of Jesus, God incarnate, the light of the world. He's not just anyone's baby or any baby. He's the King of Kings. So this has everything you need for a celebratory anticipation-building event. Add some presents and some good food, and you have a celebration. And all of that is just wonderful. We need more of all of that. Advent is Christ coming into the world. But even more than that, Advent is about seeing clearly the world Christ was coming and is coming into. Here's how Fleming Rutledge puts it. Advent is the time for meditating upon the condition of the lost world and the lost people in it. The same world that received its Lord and King 2,000 years ago. It is the time for looking with unblinking eyes at the evil all around us. Just as our friend John the Baptist, the main man of Advent, looks unblinkingly at the crowds of people who come to him as a guru and calls them a brood of vipers who better flee from the wrath to come. But she goes on to say, we aren't asked to receive the message of John in individual isolation. The great wisdom of the Advent season immediately preceding Christmas is that we are invited all together to prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming by gathering intentionally as a community to bear the truths about the human condition that are too hard to bear. This is our corporate task this Advent season and our privilege to listen for these truths in the context of our faith. And there's a lot there in one paragraph from one sermon, but I just want to focus on one part. Advent is a time for meditating on the condition of the lost world and the lost people in it. And to my esteemed colleague and teacher, Preacher Rutledge, I would say, and for my lostness within it too. Advent is a journey in deepening darkness until light comes in the morning. This is a time for meditating on the condition of the lost world and the lost people in it, and that's important. And we need that. If we're looking for light in the darkness, we have to see the darkness. Then again, what is so Advent-y about that? When in our frantic news cycle lives are we not confronted with the condition of the lost world and the lost people in it? Advent doesn't have the market cornered on the lostness of the world. Here are snapshot headlines from one weekday this past week. Hospital CEO says COVID patients are dying at a rate we've never seen. A Delta plane makes emergency landing after a passenger assaults a flight attendant. A key inflation measure climbed to a level not seen since 1982. South Sudan, the world's newest nation, is both drying up and drowning due to climate change. We tested bidets for 3 months, and we're never going back. The full condition of the lost world and lost people in it. Of course, being confronted by
it as we are in the news and meditating on it as we are to do in Advent are two very different things. I can be aware of the condition of the lost world and the lost people in it and not care, or be numbed by it, or quickly find a distraction. No cap, this is dangerous business. This Advent meditation on the lost world and lost people in it. The world seems so lost, and there are so many other people so very lost, it's hard to keep up the outrage machine or grief with how many of them there are. The preacher's sermon that I referenced said, in Advent we gather to bear the truths about the human condition that are hard to bear. You know what? They are hard to bear. There's a good reason for being numb or distracted. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the cascade of news out there. That must be even more true now that we're in a connected world when we can know what's happening almost everywhere around the globe and where the worst of it is sensationalized and where connections through social media explodes conspiracy theories and rumors at the touch of a keystroke. Every natural disaster, every human tragedy, every corrupt political dictator, it's all there to scroll through. And after a while, you just scroll on by. They call it compassion fatigue. What would happen to a person who truly tried to bear in their hearts or in their prayers the lost world and the lost people in it? They'd probably end up in despair, sounding something like John in the wilderness in Judea, or typing in the comment section wilderness of online stories, "You're all a brood of vipers. Wrath is coming for you." Bearing the lostness of the world doesn't turn people into nice, hopeful people. They become angry people, or cynical, or numb, or occasionally, just sometimes, Christ-like. I think it's just because the world is so hard to bear that going out to hear John in the wilderness is so important. He knows it's hard to bear. You're hard to bear sometimes, right? Rather than distract us with some kind of shiny thing of superficial optimism or lullaby our weary souls with platitudes and pablums, John is a preacher with a Brillo pad. You know, Brillo pads, I think that's what they're still called. You're going to need one over the next couple of weeks at some point. It's the rough, scratchy, scrapey, spongy thing way back under the kitchen sink. You don't need it all the time. It scratches delicate things. But when you got something big, it's a real mess. Nothing but the roughness of Brillo will do. And you're glad you have it when you have it. John's sermon is the prophetic Brillo pad of the Gospels. If you're feeling too delicate about things, maybe this isn't for you. But if you're the heavy-duty workhorse of the world's condition, John's words do deep cleansing work. John sees the lost condition of the world and the lost condition of each of us. And let's not forget, he's preaching to people who also see it. They feel it in their bones, but they just don't know what to do yet with that feeling that they're alone bearing the condition of the world and it's crushing them. Otherwise, why would they be out there in the wilderness like this? They're there because they figured out there's nowhere left to go for hope. Often lost in the fireworks of John's sermon is this one line: bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. It's the key to everything. Repentance is the word metanoia. Meta here means change or beyond, like you're going beyond. Noia is from the root nous, for mind or intellect. For the Greek language, mind wasn't just the thing in your head you think with. The nous is the bullseye of your being. It's the root of who you are in the world you inhabit. In Romans 12, we're told to be transformed and told we can be transformed by the renewing of your nous, your mind, your understanding of God, yourself, and the world, all of it together. So metanoia, repentance, let's put that together, is changing your mind, turning your being, going beyond your understanding, changing your way of being in the whole world. It's a lot more than just saying you're sorry. It's an invitation to something new. Sometimes we say that repentance is you're going one way, but you turn and you go back the other way. And that's not a bad start. Turning around makes sense with the word metanoia. In the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, John Candy was speeding down the highway. Steve Martin is in the passenger seat. The driver of another car in the next lane over keeps blowing the horn, trying to get their attention by screaming out, "You're going the wrong way." Steve Martin can't quite hear him. He rolls down his window and hollers, "What?" The couple screams again, "You're going the wrong way. Turn around. You're going to kill someone." John Candy says, "How do they know where we're going?" And Steve Martin says, "Right, how would they know?" He rolls the window back up. "Thank you," he says sarcastically. And then they are suddenly confronted with two trucks coming in their direction. And the car squeezes in between them. They didn't understand what was happening until it was too late. Now, if they had turned around right then, right when they were warned, that would be a pretty good illustration of repentance. The herald of truth is telling you, you're going the wrong way. A wise person heeds the warning and turns around, but they are not wise people. So repentance is more than just being sorry for something you've done, though truly, there are times and moments when we feel deeply sorry for what we've done. And we're looking for relief and change. And thanks be to God, we've been given a path and the opportunity to do so in God's grace. But that's just the first step. Repentance is more than just being sorry for something you've done, or even more than making the U-turn that eluded John Candy's character. As important as that is, metanoia is still about something even bigger. A changing, a renewing of our minds, our hearts, our way of being in the world. For those who have a vested stake in the world as it is, this is threatening news. But for those who are ready, like John's listeners in the wilderness, it's the very best news there could possibly be. To hear someone and to find yourself saying, "I was right. There is something more." Repentance, then, is this spiritual threshold into a new way of being. It's not just feeling sorry for something bad, not even just changing something you're doing wrong into something that you do right, but being open to something that is so very good that will change you into someone who can be so very different. The fuller picture of this change is actually later in Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. It's when Steve Martin actually finally sees his shower curtain ring traveling salesman partner. Let me start that sentence over. He finally sees his shower curtain ring selling traveling partner as a human who's lost, who's all alone in the world, and who's suffering. Realizing this, and finally seeing how he himself had treated him, causes a kind of conversion in Steve Martin. And he who was almost home, which was the goal of the whole modes of transportation of the film, who was almost home, turns around and goes back looking for the one he'd left behind. Finds him all alone in a train station. Extends compassion and welcomes him to his home with his family as a friend. There's gospel in this movie. They were both lost in the cosmos, and only love could bear the weight of the human condition they shared. I think this hope is the true fruit of repentance. The fruit isn't just that I'll do better next time after I say I'm sorry for what I've done. That's a good start. It's that God takes me by the hand, by the heart, and walks me through a threshold. And on the other side is a whole new way of being in the world that reshapes me every step of the way. A way that I didn't even know was possible. Notice John's hearers didn't ask, what should everyone else do? At every turn they asked, how should I change? What should I do? What does the gospel look like for me? How am I different in this gospel? This is hope. I can change. You can change. God's grace is sufficient to lead you into a new way of being in the world. And if I can change, so can the world. And that gives me hope, which gives birth to joy. Joy is born not from superficial affirmation, but from deep relief. Deep relief. One more powerful than I is coming. One more powerful than you is coming. One more powerful than Rome, than tragedies and suffering and sin is coming. One more powerful than the darkness within us is coming. Let us keep looking for the light that comes in the darkness. Amen.